you're not getting off that easy. I want to just remind you of our Celebrate night on February 24th, Fun and Friendship. It's a night planned just to warm our hearts after all this cold weather, and for you to invite friends, an evening that your friends will enjoy. We have a couple artists that are going to be bringing a variety of music. There's going to be laughter in it. It's going to be enjoyable. Just a refreshing night. And there's going to be intermission with dessert as well, which will bless some hearts in this very special way. There will be a free will offering. That's how we're going to cover the expenses of the night. So you can get a free ticket as long as you plan on your free will offering. And the tickets will be available at a table in the foyer afterwards, and we're keeping track of who takes tickets so that we can plan how much dessert. And if you take tickets for your friends, I hope that you'll say to them, that free will offering is just for me to look after. Come and be our guests on that night. And we hope that that will bless their hearts as well. So take as many tickets as you can use. Take tickets for yourself and invite neighbors, friends, and we believe that that will be a great way to just let people know that there is good, supportive fellowship and friendship in the house of the Lord and in the family of God. So please do that. Now, I hope you will have your Bibles open at the passage that was read. There's few Bibles, and so I invite you to take that. Part of it we won't be putting up on the screen, just so that we can see it in the context of the written page as we review it. If you have your own Bible, have it open at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and there will probably be some passages that you would like to underline and highlight so you can come back to it. Do you recall the last Olympics, Summer Olympics? Do you remember where they were held? If I had a prize, I'd offer it to you, but it kind of fades, doesn't it? They were actually held in Greece in 2004, and that was taking the Olympics back to their place of origin many, many, many years ago. One of the highlights of that Summer Olympics was the marathon. And part of the excitement was that it was actually going to be run in the location that has given its name to that race for 2,500 years. On top of that, halfway around the world, the whole country of Brazil was excited about that marathon race. Brazil had never had a runner that placed in the medals in the marathon in any Olympics. But now they had a runner who had been running in world best times in preparing for the Olympic Games. And so they were very excited about that. Vanderlei Lima, on the day of the marathon, was running very well. He was in the lead. He had a very secure lead. As he came into the last leg of the marathon, the throngs began to cheer. Nationality didn't mean anymore. This man was on pace for a record. He was doing just fabulous. All of a sudden, there was total confusion. A spectator had bolted out of the crowd and tackled Lima as he went by. Turned out the attacker, who was wearing a red, white, and green kilt, was a defrocked Irish priest. Now, I don't know what that had to do with anything, but in the chaos and confusion, Lima, who was not injured, lost significant time, obviously. And the next two runners raced by. However, Lima gathered himself up and managed to finish third for the bronze medal. He was still ecstatic that he had placed in the medals. Months later, he was given a special sportsmanship award for the way he had handled it, and probably because he hadn't sued the Olympic Committee or something like that. Blindsided. Have you ever felt blindsided in your pilgrimage with Jesus Christ, on your journey to God? Have you been running the race and someone or something has bolted out of the sidelines and knocked you over just without you expecting it or anticipating it? We all know that it happens. We also know that because the church is made up of people like you and me who are imperfect, just sinners who have accepted God's grace, just saved sinners who are still under construction by our Lord and Savior, it's bound to happen again. However, Paul declares in this passage that our objective, our standard, is that we put no obstacles in anyone's path. We put no obstacles. We drop no bombs. We don't create craters. We don't erect cement walls in anyone's path. And he continues, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Friends, it's our commitment in the leadership of Mark Missionary Church. We will not bolt out of the sidelines and throw down a brother or sister who is running the race. And I'm sure that everyone here this morning would support that statement and personally declare that they will certainly never be the one to do something like that. That's the kind of church that we want to be. That's the kind of church that we all want to belong to, that we're called to be. We come to this passage in our next step in our series through 2 Corinthians. Paul, the founding pastor of the Corinthian church, is writing to the Christians in that city to help them overcome some obstacles that had been thrown down in their path by some errant teaching, by some false teachers who had come into the city after Paul had left. These interlopers have been attacking Paul's reputation, accusing him of bad behavior. They're simply power-hungry people who want to have the honor of leading this congregation and the salary that they plan to have go with it. Paul believes that the people of the church in Corinth have enough background in the truth, enough spiritual discernment to sort out what is of Jesus Christ and what isn't with a little help. And so Paul, in this letter, is appealing to them to step up to the maturity that they have and to go beyond that, to apply it to the crisis that the intruders have brought into their lives. It's very interesting the farther we get into this letter. We see both Paul's rejoicing that the Corinthians have responded very well to strong instruction. Remember, we told you that he had previously written a severe letter of instruction and correction, and Titus had couriered that letter to them, and then Titus had stayed with them to help them apply it, to sort out the way that they were living their lives for Jesus Christ. So Paul rejoices that they've done well in response to that. But we also see that there are things that aren't fully settled. And Paul addresses them aggressively in this passage. They don't have full maturity nailed down yet. But he's calling them to applied maturity on the standards of Jesus Christ. Isn't that like us at Markham Missionary Church? So many things are going so very well. But have we arrived as a church? Are we solid in every area of challenge that may come into our lives? Friends, we, like the Corinthians, need to respond to the instruction of applied maturity. And 2 Corinthians is just full of that for us. But today, it's all about providing a clear path to Jesus through our ministry. That by the grace of God, by the way we live our lives, by our treatment of one another, our choices in programming, the messages that we teach in Awana and Sunday school and Bible studies, as well as in sermons, our intentional evangelism that we carry on will be clear of potholes and sharp curves and provide a clear, straightforward path to Jesus Christ. Think back into the gospel story of the woman who had been ill for so long. And it says she had suffered much at the hands of doctors. Wouldn't you like to go back 2,000 years and have doctors look after you in those days compared to today? She was pressing through the crowd. Maybe she didn't have much strength. Maybe her strength was failing, but she was pushing her way through the crowd, and she thought, just if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. What if somebody had stuck out their foot and tripped her? That would have been a tragedy of tragedies. But isn't that what happens to people sometimes as they're on their way to Jesus? Knowing that their life can be restored and made whole. Somebody trips them. Somebody blindsides them. It could happen if we're dishonest in our business practices. It's like we're dropping a boulder right in their path. It could be like that if they see us participating in something that's contrary to Jesus Christ. We thoughtlessly criticize another person or another church or our own church. Once there was a pastor who was building a carport over his driveway. And the young neighbor boy came and just kind of hung out with him. He enjoyed that, thought that was kind of cool. This young boy just wanted to spend time with him. But the boy hung around and hung around through as the day went on, far beyond the usual attention span of a young lad. Finally, the pastor asked him why he was staying so long. And the boy said, I just really want to see what you say when you hit your thumb. Friends, our lives are being observed constantly. As a follower of Jesus, you have constant opportunity to be a flesh and blood path clear to Jesus. It's no easy task. In this next segment of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I invite you to follow in the text as we look at it, in verses 4 to 13, Paul unpacks what it takes to be able to commend our ministry. That's that part where Pastor Barry said, that's all one sentence. All right? We're going to look at that. Paul says he unpacks this so that he will be able to commend his ministry. And we want to look at it so that we will be able to commend the ministry of the body of Christ here. To be able to be at a place where we can heartily invite friends and neighbors into the environment of our ministry, Markham Missionary Church, and have the confidence that they will experience the presence and character of Jesus Christ by rubbing shoulders with the other members of the church. Have you ever invited a guest to church, somebody who's never been in church before, and they're a little nervous and a little scared about being in a church? And all of a sudden, you're listening to everything that's going on in the service through their eyes and through their ears. And every once in a while, you kind of shudder and say, oh, maybe it'd be better if you hadn't said that. And when you invite a friend, our goal, our desire, is that just everybody that they will meet will be genuine, authentic, friendly, and helpful. That we can commend the ministry that Jesus has given to us here. Towards this, it takes a commitment to determined discipleship. Commitment to determined discipleship. The scripture here goes into an amazingly detailed list of what you and I, as servants of God, may face in this goal of bringing others to Jesus on a clear path. Paul doesn't let us off light in this passage. The Word of God, God the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us through this. There was a journalist who was doing a feature story on an NHL hockey player who was a hero in his own city, possibly somebody like a player like Gary Roberts. The journalist decided he was going to go in depth on his story about this local hero, and so he interviewed the coach of the player to get the inside view of what made him such a great player. Well, the coach didn't talk about his scoring, didn't talk about his defensive checking. He said, what makes that player great is his ability to play through pain. To be a team player when he's hurting. It's a Canadian value, isn't it? Well, not all of us like pain. But the idea of taking one for the team. Isn't that kind of what Jesus was teaching us when he said in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Friends, taking up your cross daily may mean living steadfastly for Jesus in times that are painful. Whether that pain's on the inside or on the outside. Being a determined disciple means playing through the pain. So let's look at these next verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to do this under five categories. The first category speaks to having resolve during difficulties. Focus in on verses 4 and 5. Paul saying, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. Boy, friends, that's persevering in the face of things on the outside. Paul went through all this and calls us to be prepared to go through it as well for the sake of that clear path to Jesus. We really know so little of this in our lives, do we? When I learn of what other Christians are going through, I'm so ashamed of my own thoughts when I feel sorry for myself. Last week I told you a story of people standing up for Jesus through this kind of treatment in the final years and months of the Soviet Union, and how their resolve in difficulty caused the church to grow, and how it was a major part in the collapse of communism. Today I want to tell you about Christians in southern Sudan, from the same book by Chuck Colson called Being the Body. These people in southern Sudan have been going through horrific persecution under the Muslim government in the north. Some would say, oh, it's all about oil rights. And while we were living in Calgary, there was a Calgary oil company, Talisman, that was accused of aiding and abetting the government of the north so that they could get their 25% share of profits of oil in the southern part of Sudan. It was a terrible mix of greed and business in a wrong place in the world. The persecution has been so severe in southern Sudan that the term genocide has been used in responding to it. And the rest of the world was very slow in responding to their plight. And I haven't heard much just lately about it. Maybe you are more up to date than I have. But the history of it curls your hair. It makes you cringe. I'm going to share some quotes from Sudanese church leaders that were recorded by an Episcopal priest from Washington, D.C. by the name of Herb McMullen when he traveled to Sudan in 2001. And so I'm quoting what he recorded of what Sudanese church leaders told him about what they were going through. If we say Jesus is God, we do not eat. We starve within sight of the UN planes filled with food you sent us, denied to us by our government. It is mutilations, our ears, lips, hands, feet, gone. It is another generation without education. It is mass rapes, our daughters, many men. It is slavery, the real thing. It is running barefoot before the utterly incessant tracking of the spraying, hissing, whining bullets spitting at our heels from helicopter gunships. It is our pregnant women in jails so hot that the babies in their wombs are essentially poached and born, of course, dead. They have held us down and pierced our lips so hot and through the bloody perforations forced the locking arm of padlocks, which when shut prevents the tortured ones from speaking or eating. One day government forces came to my brother's home. They tied his hands behind his back and tied the other end of the rope to their vehicle. They dragged him 3 miles. His skin was worn off his bones. They poured gas on my brother and set his body on fire. Colson adds, against all hope, against all logic, in spite of these tortures, the church in Sudan continues to grow. The English translation of a song sung by Sudanese believers goes something like this. God has not forgotten us. Evil is departing and holiness is advancing. These are the things that shake the earth. The cross I'm called to take up daily is a bed of pleasure compared to our Sudanese brothers and sisters. I'd encourage and challenge you and me to respond to God's call in our life, to be determined disciples. The second category in these verses, in this chapter, is tenacity in Christian character. Tenacity in Christian character. Verses 6 and 7, first part of verse 7. The words of the scripture are in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. These, my friends, are qualities on the inside. They come through growth and personal discipline. It shows the traits that should be increasingly the personality description that other people give to you when they talk about you. These are the words that should be coming up increasingly as we grow in Jesus Christ. Just think about the negative of each of those. Walk through them and realize that a negative of each of these would be a crater in the path of someone trying to get to Jesus. Impurity, misunderstanding, impatience, meanness. The good thing is that these positive qualities are the natural outgrowth of Christian discipleship. The Holy Spirit in you as a believer is working to grow these very things. The Bible even calls them the fruit of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, calls us to this in these words, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The third category is weapons of righteousness. Verse 7, the last part of it. With weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. There's various times that the Apostle Paul uses military imagery to get the spiritual truth across to us. We're told that the typical Roman soldier had a shield in his left hand and a sword in his right. In Ephesians chapter 6, many of you will be familiar with the passage where Paul uses this to picture the shield as faith, as the way to absorb the onslaughts of the enemy. The enemy fires something at you, you use your shield to take it. And the sword then is a picture of the Word of God that attacks evil and defeats it. There's a story that kind of modernizes that. In Los Angeles, there was a police officer by the name of Bob Vernon who pulled over a red pickup truck that ran a red light. As he approached the driver's door with his hand on his pistol, and he called the driver to step out of the vehicle, a gun appeared in the hand of the driver, the same gun that had been used just moments before to rob a convenience store, and the sack of stolen money was on the seat beside the driver. And before the officer could react, the bullet knocked him flat, 7 feet back. Seconds later, to the shock of the criminal, the officer was back on his feet firing his gun. First bullet shattered the driver's window. The second went through the door and into the driver's leg. He immediately begged to surrender. A Kevlar vest, body armor, saved the officer's life. 3/8 inch thick, Barry? Maybe less. Could hold the impact of that. Could absorb the hit. Could save the life. How's your faith? Can it take a bullet? Can it absorb the onslaught of evil? Can you play through pain? Can you respond in a way that says, this is the path that God has allowed for me? Friends, that's the left and the right image here. Absorb the hit. Take the criminal down with the aggressive weapon. Shield of faith to absorb those things that aren't good and perfect that come into our life. And the Word of God to come back with that positive response to take down the stronghold of evil. The fourth category in this litany of possible obstacles to a clear path is steadfastly Christ-centered and empowered. This next segment is a whole list of opposites that show the kind of experiences that may be involved in taking up your cross. Listen for something that you may have faced. Maybe you were dishonored. Maybe somebody gave a false report about you. Maybe your financial loss made someone else rich. In all of this, Paul is able to commend his ministry because he has dealt with these reversals in the power of God. Verses 8 through 10. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Listening to this, is your sense of taking up the cross daily growing as to what that may well include in your future? See, the cross is not a piece of fine jewelry. The cross is an instrument of sacrifice and pain. Our readiness, our response of taking up whatever cross Jesus allows into our lives, carrying it in the power of the Holy Spirit, is what illuminates a clear path to Jesus for the seeker. The fifth category is open wide your hearts to one another. When Paul had poured out his life for the Corinthians, he'd worn his love for them on his sleeve. Yet the intruders had criticized Paul, had maligned his motives, had managed to sow doubt and hesitation toward Paul into the hearts of some of the people. Much of that had been resolved by the time of this letter, but you know what it's like when a seed of doubt is planted in your mind? You're ready to jump on any misstep, whether real or imagined, that a person makes as further evidence that there is a problem. Look at verses 11 to 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us as a fair exchange. I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Friends, this speaks right into Markham Missionary Church. This is nothing other than Jesus' expectation and command to us. The benchmark of the disciples of Christ is to be wide open hearts to one another. What did Jesus say about this? Do you remember him talking about this? It is to characterize us to the extent that people outside the faith will know that we are Jesus' followers. How? By our love for one another. What are the stories that get circulated around the community? It's Christians quarreling. And that has had to start somewhere with someone not living by the Word of God. We're not to be robots. We're not to all have identical thoughts. That's never the purpose. But there are ways and means by which we can express our differences in love, speaking the truth in love, and establishing our systems for the means of resolving it. And there are other places in the Scripture that speak very clearly to that. Friends, it is never justifiable to take disagreements outside the church. That's not the Jesus way. And beyond that, do you hold yourself back? Do you withhold your love from others intentionally? Are you afraid that you'll be hurt? Some people say, well, I risked that and look what happened to me. You know, I'm so powerfully glad from my own experience of small group life within the churches I've been part of, including Markham Missionary Church. That's where I've been especially privileged to see this lived out. You know, in the whole congregation, I know that there are people who sit regularly over here that probably wouldn't even recognize some of the people that sit regularly over here when you pass on the street. That's understandable. I used to hear that one person at a time generally knows about 60 other people by name. Well, we're way over that this morning, and so it's understandable, it's natural. You don't all know each other's name. But somewhere there is that smaller body of Christ and a place to come into a deeper walk with the Lord that you can live by this Scripture as well. You can open wide your hearts to other believers so that they know of your embrace, they know of your care and your love. They don't have to wonder about it. Why do we leave each other hanging so much? Well, maybe that's not the old Mennonite way. I had a Mennonite friend out in Calgary who, for years, refused to go to a small group. You know what his reason was? I'm not one of those people that spills my guts. Ugh, I don't want him to spill his guts either. And eventually he joined a small group and found out that it was a wonderful experience. Well, you know, friend, every Christian has the responsibility to this kind of teaching. To understand that within the body of Christ we're to have hearts wide open to one another. That becomes a mutual understanding and a mutual exchange. Those five categories that we've looked at take determination. They take commitment. As we as a body are characterized by them, the path will be clearer and clearer for seekers to find Jesus. Just take your mind back over those categories. Think about it. If that was all in place in each of our lives, wouldn't that make a difference? Isn't that a level of holiness that God is calling us to? Yes, it involves playing through pain, living for Christ through pain. It's not a perfect world. It never will be. But yet we're called to be people who are path clearers for those who seek Jesus Christ. There are two more topics here that contribute to this clear path this morning. They talk about two resolves the disciples of Jesus need to put into place in their lives. Two resolves. The first resolve that we're instructed in is this, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, as I thought about this, we're getting farther and farther away from our roots where a yoke would have been used. We tend to think more of an egg than we do about agriculture. A yoke was part of a harness to turn the strength of animals into productive labor. And here's a picture of a yoke. Made out of wood, it was typically used, this would be an ox yoke, and it would be for a team of oxen. And it was crafted in such a way that it would sit well on their shoulders, so that it wouldn't wear, it wouldn't rub and create sores, and that two oxen of equal strength could pull equally on that and pull the plow through the ground. Part of what's being said here in this passage is that don't be unequally yoked. What does that mean? Well, there were times when a farmer could only afford one ox and he had a donkey. And so he would yoke an ox and a donkey because he needed the pulling power. But it always created problems because that yoke is made for two animals of equal size. So imagine when you've got one of a different size, a different length of step as they go, that yoke would be wearing and wearing, and it would create problems and would be a source of incredible frustration and lack of productivity. And the animals eventually would get so, have sores developed so badly that they couldn't be used in it until they had had time to heal up. What is it saying here? It's strongly illustrating that someone who follows Jesus has a clearly different approach to life than a non-believer. Look at the opposites Paul uses. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? It's kind of a no-brainer. They don't have anything in common. Light and darkness. Christ and Belial, another name for Satan. Temple of God and idols. The scripture is saying that as much as possible, keep yourself free to follow God's righteousness totally. Don't get into a business partnership that will bind you into dishonest practices. Don't get into a business partnership where the standards of right and wrong will not be honored as you understand them from Scripture. Don't be yoked into something where your name is attached to mistreatment of employees. Don't get into a marriage where both partners will not be equally leaning into the yoke to live for Christ, where they will not equally be committed to having a home, committed to being a godly environment. It may seem like it could work at first. But you know, I've had many people come to me after being in marriage unequally yoked for many years and with tears say to me, Pastor David, if I could ever have a chance to talk to anybody that's considering going into a marriage like that, I would so want to talk to them. It seemed so good at first. I didn't realize what a different path it really means when it is a believer and a non-believer committed into the same marriage. Here's a place then, in business and in marriage, for applied maturity. Taking the Word of God as your guide for a future that you cannot see in human ability alone. Now be very clear. As a fellowship, as a community of believers, we need to offer grace and care and powerful support to those who find themselves in such a yoke. Pray that God's love will bring the partner into new life in Jesus Christ, and pray for the grace on the part of the believer to find the pathway in the relationship where God can be glorified, and great love and perseverance can be given into the relationship. That's our commitment. To support and to care for people whatever their circumstances. But for those who have it in their future, it's the instruction of the Word of God. Well, Paul powerfully wraps up this clear path teaching in chapter 7, verse 1. Given all that we've covered today, and there's been a lot of content today, seeing God's promises that are intersected into this passage of Scripture, in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul writes, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." There are very strong challenges to maintaining a clear path, aren't there? They are worth every step of cross-carrying that Jesus brings to us. And so here's the second resolve, friends, to be not contaminated in body and spirit. Not contaminated in body and spirit. To purify ourselves. The language of Scripture says that Jesus cleanses our hearts as we accept Jesus as Savior. But here it says, you and I have some work of purifying ourselves. There is a responsibility on you in making choices that move us away from those things, those thoughts, those behaviors, those things we do to our bodies that militate against an intimate and obedient and mature walk with our God. And I'm not going to go into a long list of those things. But with applied maturity, you can look at yourself, and whether it's body or whether it's spirit, there are things that contaminate. There are things that hold you back. There may be things in your life that you can rationalize, that you can do, and you can still get into heaven. But you know, that's not the point. The point is that your God wants a close and complete relationship with you that radiates a clear path to others. And there are contaminants that keep you out on the fringe in living for Jesus Christ. Keep you from opening wide your heart to other Christians, because you know that if they really get to know your life, that you're going to be held accountable for something that's in your life, that's a secret part of who you are. You know that these contaminants will smudge your testimony, keep you from being available for God's service, to serve as you should. You need to give up some areas of unrighteousness. Maybe it keeps you from sharing with seekers because you know you could become a stumbling block and cause someone to crash. In November of 2004, there was a mix-up at two Duke University hospitals in North Carolina. Maintenance workers had drained hydraulic fluid from elevators and put them into old, empty detergent drums. But they didn't get rid of the drums. These barrels were eventually distributed as detergent to people who cleaned surgical instruments. Friends, it took 2 months and 3,800 surgeries before anyone figured out what was going wrong throughout the hospitals. And then the head honcho of the hospitals, after it had been discovered, assured people that we really care about our patients. Do you think that rang true at that point? It would sound rather hollow, wouldn't it? In this setting of a hospital, we readily know the damage of impurities of contamination. But dear friends, contamination of body and spirit has greater consequences. We say we really care about others coming to Christ. We don't want them to be condemned. Do we care enough to purify ourselves like this verse says? Will we yield our lives fully to Jesus Christ? Allow Him, ask Him to empower you to remove the impurities, that you can be that disciple of applied maturity that gives a clear path to others. God help you to be that determined disciple that plays through the pain. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, these are hard words and strong words. And Lord, we know that the day will come when we're to give an account of this before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, Lord, even now in these quiet moments of closing, we open our heart to You. And Lord, I pray that there will be many this morning that confess to You, to ask for Your cleansing, ask for the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit to move through their being, and that they will surrender themselves fully to you, that they can be that committed, determined disciple that will do everything to remove obstacles from the path of other people on their journey to God. That our lives, instead of being an obstacle, will be a light upon the path. Oh God, move us forward in that, as a whole fellowship of believers, as individuals who make up that fellowship. While we're quiet in prayer, and invite you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, as I conclude the prayer today, I would like by faith just to connect with you. If God has spoken to you in some way through this, and you want to take a spiritual step before Jesus, may I have the privilege of just connecting with you by faith and praying for you. If you would just slip your hand up and allow me to acknowledge it, and then put it down again, I will pray for you and continue to pray during this week for those that raise their hands today. We won't ask you to do anything else or to reveal yourself in any way. This is an action between you and God within yourself, but giving me and others who will pray for those who make a step of commitment today. Would you just raise your hand at this time? God has spoken to you in some way. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Yes. Are there others? Yes, God bless. Thank you. Father, you are so good. We are so blessed. When we think of people, whether in former communist countries or in the Sudan, who live for you through pain that we can't even imagine. And Lord, in what you've given into our lives, you invite us, you call us to live for you. And it should be so easy. And yet we get pressed into the mold of the world around, or some influences, some experiences in our past life. And Lord, sometimes, even though we're here in a blessed nation like Canada, it's hard to follow through on what we know you want in our lives. Lord, for each person that raised their hand, whether I saw them directly or not, you saw their hand, Lord. And I pray that you will empower them by your Holy Spirit to follow through on what was in their heart that caused them to raise their hand. And Lord, may they have courage, may they have strength, may they in fact have supernatural empowerment to live through it, to serve you through it, and to become a light to the path of someone else because of how they live for you. Thank you for this time in your house today, Lord. Thank you for every worship song, every scripture, every opportunity to hear your voice. And now, Lord, we just ask that you will seal this as we come to a final song. May it be our commitment to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.